The gospel according to Luke, chapter number 10. This past Tuesday evening, we was given the privilege to bring a message. At that time, we directed the attention of our listeners to a place and a position that Christians ought to be very familiar with, that being at the feet of Jesus.
Yes.
While dealing with that subject, we selected a Bible character found in the New Testament Scriptures. This individual, each time they are spoken of in the Word of God, is found at the feet of Jesus. Three different occasions in the New Testament, this individual is found in the same place and position, that being at the feet of Jesus. Let's read these three passages once again this morning. Here in Luke chapter 10 and in verses 38 and following, the Word of God says, "Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also," I pointed that out Tuesday evening, "which also." The word "also" here means that Mary not only sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word, but she was a doer of what she heard.
Yes. Amen.
That's what the word "also" tells us here in verse number 39. Now, I was thinking about that the other night after that we preached, and James said, "Be doers of the word."
Right, yeah, amen.
Jesus said in John 15 to his disciples, he said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you."
Yes,
Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 25, he said, "Well done," not said. Today there are a lot of things that "well said." But Jesus said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Right,
so here in verse 40, the Word of God says, "But Martha was troubled about much service, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, art thou careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Turn your Bible, please, to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11, here in verse number 28. The Word of God says, "And when she had so said, that being Martha, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly." She knew who the Master was. That's all Martha had to say. Quickly it came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but within that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then, when Mary was come, when Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Where's Mary? At the feet of Jesus, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Turn your Bible once again to John chapter 12, please. Here in John chapter 12 and in verse number 1, the Word of God says, "Then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, here is well preparing a feast for its beloved. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Was buried at the feet of Jesus. Now I'm not just to deal with John chapter number 12 today, but I want to pull this out before we go to another place. Have you ever compared John chapter 12 along with John chapter number 13? Here in John chapter 12 we read about a supper. In John chapter 13 we read about a supper. In John chapter 12 we find Jesus. We find the feet of Jesus spoken of. In John chapter number 13 we find the feet of the disciples spoken of. Here in John chapter number 12 we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. In John 13, we find Jesus at the feet of the disciples. In John chapter number 12, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is anointed with spikenard. In John chapter number 13, the feet of the disciples were washed with water. And you as well as I do, that concerned the matter of sin. Concerned the matter of sin. Here in John chapter number 12, the feet of Jesus Christ was not washed with water.
Right.
You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that you need to be washed with water for Jesus Christ. He went through this world just as he came into this world. Sinless. Sinless. His feet was anointed. Not washed here with water. Now I've read these three passages in our hearing this morning where Mary is seen at the feet of Jesus. Let us pray. And at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Tim if he'll lead us in a word of prayer.
Father, our God, this morning, we're thankful for the time to be here in your place, in your house. We're thankful for the message that we already heard about being in Christ. Now, yes. Lord, we pray to get anointed. Just our brother, Brother Wayne, as he preaches about this message, we would ask, Lord, allow him to give us what you've given to him. Lord, give him clarity of thought, give him power and unction. Lord, anoint him again, I ask, as he preaches. Well, Lord, we need your presence.
Yes.
We'll not cease to give you the praise and the glory for what you do. Thanking you, O God, for your precious holy word. In Jesus' name, we would ask you to save that soul that's nearest to hell.
Yeah,
and maybe someone in our midst this morning that doesn't know the free pardon of sin might there today be saved. Then, Lord, for those of us who need again a fresh anointing, God, from thee, I pray that thou should do that. So help us to realize that we need, O God, to work out our lives as this dear lady did. And anoint, O God, anoint in such a way that the room would be filled with the odor.
Yes.
We'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor for what you do for us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Last Tuesday evening, I made a statement in saying that nothing is found in the pages of the Word of God for just mere repetition or to just take up space. And here we find on three occasions the Word of God speaks about Mary being at the feet of Jesus. Now in the Word of God, Jesus Christ is presented in a threefold role. He is presented as a prophet. He is presented as a priest. And he's presented as a king. And we find these three here in these passages of Scripture. In Luke chapter number 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as prophet speaking the word. In John chapter number 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as priest sympathizing with a woman. And then in John chapter number 12, the Lord Jesus is presented as king, sitting among worshipers. The last Tuesday evening, we dealt here with Luke chapter number 10. Now I want you to turn your Bible at this time to John chapter number 11. I want to deal with this passage this morning, primarily verses 31 through 37. But before we deal with these verses, I want to point out some things from the opening verses of this particular chapter. These verses here in the opening of this chapter give to us the setting of what is to follow. Here in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus." There's only two Lazaruses spoken of in the New Testament Scriptures. And this is one of them. There are only mentioned in Luke chapter number 16. Yes, compare these two Lazaruses. It's very interesting. But here we find that this Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. And all we know about this man is found here in John 11 and 12. We know nothing else about him. Nothing else. I know it's verse 1. Here the Word of God says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha." It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and washed his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters said unto him, they knew where he was at. They knew where to send the messenger. They knew where Jesus Christ was saying. I wonder if we do today. I wonder if we do today. Here in verse number 3, the Word of God says, "Therefore his sister said unto him, saying," notice the message, "short and simple." Here's the message. "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Eight words. That's all. Short and simple. Now let's look at this message here. Look here. These sisters said, "Lord, behold, he whom. They didn't even name him. They didn't say Lazarus is sick. They didn't say, "And brother is sick." They didn't say, "My disciple is sick." They didn't say that. They said, "Lord, behold, he whom." They knew that nothing is so quick to discern as love. Love is quick to discern. And they knew that. They didn't even name him. They didn't need to name him.
Amen.
Here in verse number 3, the Word of God says, "Lord, behold, he who loves you is sick." Is that what your Bible says?
No.
That's not what my Bible says. Here in verse number 3, the Word of God says, "He who thou lovest." Here they did not talk about the love of Lazarus.
No.
But they talked about the love of the Lord.
Yes, amen.
The love of the Lord.
Yes.
And my friend, it's good and it's important to love the Lord Jesus.
Right
here. But I'm going to tell you something that our minds should continually dwell on. And that is the Lord's love for us.
Oh, yes, amen.
There's a difference.
Yes, amen.
Our love changes. His love never changes.
Well, amen.
Never changes. He loved me before time. He loves me in time. And he'll love me when time shall be no more. Certainly. My friend, this is what that was before these sisters here. Here we find they wasn't dwelling on the feeble love of Lazarus, but they was talking about the famous love of the Lord. For Lazarus. Brother, in verse 3, the Word of God says, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest, is sick. He's sick. My friend, the word sick here means deathly sick. The word sick means Satan. They said, "Jesus, he is Satan. He's going to die soon. Now, I want you to notice this message right here that they said to the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice that they didn't ask Jesus to come. They didn't ask him to come. Not only that, they didn't ask him to come at once. Not only that, they didn't ask him to come at once and heal and raise up Lazarus. As a matter of fact, they didn't ask him to do anything. They didn't ask him to do anything. They didn't ask him to do anything. They didn't make no demands. They didn't make no commands. They never even asked.
Right. Amen.
Never even asked.
Right.
And you know, I wonder about our petitions. You see, my friend, they didn't try to prescribe to the Lord how Lazarus was, how should be doctored. They didn't do that. You see, he is the great Son of God, and he knows best how to treat us.
Yes.
And my friend, I'm glad that he does. I'm glad that the great physician doesn't doctor us according to our prescriptions.
Yes.
I'm glad of that. He doctored us according to our prescriptions and what we thought he ought to do, we'd be in real bad shape. Real bad shape. So they didn't try to tell the Lord what to do. And my friend, the Lord is the Most High God. He's not our servant to be brought in subjection to our will. And prayer was never designed to place us on a throne. But prayer was designed to bring us to our knees before that throne.
Yes,
certainly that's so. It's no place for the creature to dictate to the Creator. Certainly not. And true faith, genuine faith, will spread the case before the Lord and leave it to Him to do what's best.
Yes.
And that's what they did here.
Hey.
That's faith. That's confidence. Notice further here in this passage. Here in verse number 4, the Word of God says, when Jesus heard that, He said, "This saved us." He said, "This saved us." Jesus spoke out there being real.
Yeah.
Being real. Some people today would have you believe that sickness is unreal. Well, it's not real. It's just a matter of the mind over matter.
Yeah, right on.
The Son of God knew what He was talking about. And He spoke of this sickness as being real. A lot of people today are living in a make-believe world.
Right. That's right, brother.
And they have been deceived by Satan. Mm-hmm. Like a little boy going home. He went over his grandparents to stay. He was having heart. He went over to stay. His granddad had some apples out in the orchard. And the apples on the tree were green. And he said, "Son, leave those apples alone." Well, the boy didn't listen to him and got up in there. And he just started eating and he's eating and eating and eating, kept on eating. And you know what happened? He got sick in his stomach. He got a stomach ache. He went and told Grandma, he said, "I got to go home." So he headed up the sidewalk. He's going up that sidewalk making all kinds of faces. And he was bent over. And he bumped into this woman. And this, woman said, saw an expression on his face, and she said, "What's wrong, son?" He said, he told her the story, and he said, "I'm sick. I'm sick, and I'm headed home." She said, "Oh, son, listen, you're not sick. You just think you're sick." He rose up and looked that woman in the eye, and he said, "Listen here, lady." He said, "I have some inside information concerning this matter." Yes, he did. Notice further here in this verse. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." What was Jesus saying? He said, "This sickness or that death is not going to have the life word concerning this matter."
Yeah, praise God.
That's what he was saying. He said, "Death is going to have the final word."
Yeah.
You know, Khrushchev said years ago, he said, "He who laughs last, laughs best." He never realized the fact that according to Psalm chapter 2, it's God that's going to get the last laugh. And it's God that's going to have the last word. That's what Jesus was saying here. That's what he was saying here. He said, "This thing is not under there." But notice further. He says, "But for the glory of God." But for the glory of God.
Yeah.
He said, "This sickness, the life word, concerning this sameness is going to be the glory of God. That's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. Now notice, here in verse number 4, Jesus Christ makes it very clear that trials and troubles that come into our lives as believers, my friend, they are placed on a level that's divine. You say, Churchill, what are you talking about? I'm saying this. My friend, there's nothing that enters your life as a believer. There's no experience that you experience as a believer that has not come passed through the divine will of God and is according to his eternal purpose.
Amen.
And his very good.
Amen.
And his glory.
Amen.
That's right. This sickness was for the glory of God. And if this sickness was for the glory of God, other cases of sickness can be for the glory of God. That's right. Some people today say, preacher, they look at a Christian and they say, preacher, it's not God's will for that person to be saved. But my friend, that's a statement. You can't back that up
right
with the Word of God.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something right now. This verse right here makes it very clear that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, loves a believer just as much when they are sick as when they're not sick.
Right.
He loves you just as much. If you or I are laying on our back in a sick bed before the sun goes down tonight, you can mark it down. He loves you just as much this evening as he did this morning.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Certainly that's so.
Amen.
Notice further here in this verse. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God now be glorified tonight. And let me just say this. The suffering season is a good time to glorify God. The suffering season, the sick season, is a good time to glorify God. One old boy is always glorifying God. He's always on, seemed like to be on the mountaintop, shouting hallelujah everywhere. We got a little sick, and he went to the doctor. Doctor checked him over. This fellow had a little impediment in his speech. The doctor checked him over and he said, I found out what was wrong with you. He said, you got sugar. You got sugar. We said, well, doctor, he said, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord Jesus is my personal Savior, and I knew that it was getting sweeter and sweeter every day. But he said, I didn't know it was going to turn to pure sugar. Sick time, suffering time, is a good time to glorify God. To glorify God. Look at verse number 5. He said, now Jesus has marvelous and assistance and liveness. Why is this found here in verse number 5? Why is it found in the beginning of the chapter? Why is it found right here? Why did the Lord wait to say this here in verse number 5? I believe he did because of what follows in verse number 6. Look in verse 6. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days, still in the same place where he was. Why did he stay in the same place where he was for 2 days? Look at the word therefore. When he had heard therefore, pointing back to verse 5, why did he delay his coming? Because he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Why did he run over there? Why did he delay his coming? Here is love delays. Why did he do it? He loved them. He loved them. Why didn't he answer some of my requests and some of your requests as quick as we think he ought to? Why didn't he do that?
Yeah.
Sometimes he doesn't do that because
He loves
us.
He loves us. And many times when the Lord delays an answer, it's because He has something greater in store, and He's in you. He didn't give old Elijah what he asked for.
Right.
Elijah asked for death. The Lord didn't give it to him.
Right.
You know why? He had something greater in store. He took him out of this world without seeing death.
Amen.
Tell me this is so. Look at verse 6. When he heard therefore, then was sent, he abode 2 days. 2 days. Have the devil occurred to you that for this particular period of time, Mary and Martha was in God's waiting room over there in Bethany? They were in God's waiting room. If I know anything about things today, I don't know many people that is in love with waiting rooms. I spent a little bit of time in the hospital with my loved ones in there, and I've had to stay in waiting rooms. And the hours that you spend in a waiting room in a hospital, they seem a long time. The hours are long and the days are long. And if it was up to me, and if it was up to you, no doubt, we wouldn't spend no time in God's waiting room, but God says it's a need to be, and every once in a while, He'll see Christ and righteousness in His waiting room.
Well, amen. That's
good.
Thank you.
He does. He does. And as the brother was saying this morning, listen, God's never... Doesn't it seem sometime like He's slow? Jesus abode 2 days. That must have seemed to them sisters like He was awful slow. Doesn't it seem a lot of times like the Lord's awful slow? But I'm going to tell you something. He's not. Neither does He ever have to be in a hurry. He never has to be in a hurry. Brother Jack, as you read that scripture last night, I thought, there's only one place in the Bible that I know that pictures God being in a hurry. Only one. Luke chapter number 15, Brother Jack. You read it last night. It says, when that father saw that son returning, it says, he ran.
Amen.
The only place in the Bible where God's pictured is being in a hurry.
That's
good, God is in the hindsight. God is the eternal I am. He's not satisfied.
Yes.
Therefore,
amen.
He never has to be in a hurry.
That's
right.
Amen.
Let us notice here.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to skip a lot. Look down at verse number 32. The Word of God says, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and found, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Look down at verse number 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here. You know what Martha was doing? She was putting a distance, she was placing distance as a limitation on the Lord's power. That's what she was doing. She said, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, she was placing distance as a limitation on the Lord's power. And there's a lot of people that does that today.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people that envies those people that was alive upon this earth and walk the dusty roads of Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus. They say, preacher, I wish I could be alive and live through that time. You know what they're doing? They're placing distance as a limitation on the Lord's power. Mm. One woman recently got back from a trip to the Holy Land. She got back. She was all excited, and she said, "I've got to go again." She said, "I've got to go again. It's wonderful over there." She said, "I've got to go over there so I can be near God. I don't have to go over there to be near God."
Amen.
Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to look at this. Here in Hebrews 13:5, the Word of God says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee."
Right.
You got your verse? Hebrews 13:5.
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
That's wonderful.
Amen.
Here the Lord of glory says, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee."
Right.
Now, if that's not good enough for you, when God says it forward, let's look what He says when He says it backwards. Look at verse 5. Look at your Bible, please. What does the Lord say backwards? He says, "Thee forsake, nor thee leave. Never will I. Never will I." I don't have to go to the Holy Land to be a God. And if you're saying, you don't have to leave.
Amen.
Right. Look here in verse number 32. The Word of God says, Mary said unto him, "Lord, if I had been here, my brother had not died." And she knew what she was talking about. Look at verse 15, please. Here the Lord said, and I'm glad. As far as I know, that's the only time that term is used in connection with the Lord Jesus. Here He said, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." And I'm glad. Wayne's glad today that he wasn't there. I'm glad he waited.
Amen.
He waited, and it was good for Mary and Martha.
Yes.
He waited, and it was good for the disciples, so their faith might be strengthened.
Yes.
And my friend, I thank God that he waited and was not there, because it's good for me to see what happened when he did get there.
Amen.
Notice here in verse number 15, he said, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." What was he saying? He was saying, "If I had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died." That's what he was saying.
Sure.
Nobody, it's not recorded in the Scriptures that anyone died in the presence of the Author of life,
right,
and of the Prince of life,
right,
the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, no one remained dead in his presence.
Right.
You know, when they came to arrest him in the garden, and Peter took that sword and cut the right ear of the servant of the high priest, he cut it off. And I believe, along with a lot of other men of God, that Peter was fighting at that man's head. He was a captain.
Sure.
I believe that.
Sure.
But has it ever occurred to you, Peter couldn't have killed that man while he was standing in the presence of Jesus? The day the Lord Jesus was crucified, there was two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. Jesus Christ, there came a time when one of those thieves exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. And Christ looked over and said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." He threw him a price for good for glory. That's what Jesus did. And my friend, as it says here, here in the Lord God, that those two things, they died after Jesus laid his life.
Amen.
If Jesus Christ had not laid his life there, then stay on that cross, those two thieves would not have died. How could they? They were in the presence of the Prince of Life.
That's good, brother.
Here Mary said, "Lord, if I had been here, my brother had not died." Look at verse number 33. Cannot die. Before I deal with that verse, let me say this. There's no doubt in my mind here that Mary's heart was broken. There was no doubt her heart was broken. She was filled with sorrow and grief, and her eyes were filled with tears. But she had sat at the feet of Jesus when the sun was shining, when everything was going good. In Luke chapter 10, she sat at his feet and heard his word. And my friend, when the crowd rolled in, and when the trial came, and when the time of testing came, she knew where she could go. And she went and fell down at the feet of the only one who could understand what she was going through. Turn your Bible to Hebrews 4:15, please. Real quickly, and I'm going to have to hurry. Hebrews 4:15, the Word of God says, for we have not an high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the very of our infirmities. Here Paul says here, and I believe he was the writer of the book of Hebrews. He says here, my friend, that we have a high priest that can be touched. Can be touched.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Hey.
Before I touch you, I've got to be close to you.
Hey.
Before I touch you, I've got to be near you. Mm-hmm. The Lord is a present help.
Amen.
He's near.
Yes,
in the time of trouble. As a matter of fact, he's so close, we can touch him.
Amen.
We can touch him. Paul says here, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling, That's where we get our word sympathy. Paul says he is a loving, compassionate, tender, great high priest that can sympathize with his own. Can I be touched with the feeling of our infirmities?
Amen.
Infirmities has to do with our sufferings,
yeah.
Our sorrows, our sighs. He doesn't sympathize with our sins,
no.
But with our sufferings, our sighs, our sorrows. Mary's heart, going back to John 11, Mary's heart was broken. It was broken. She came and fell down at the feet of Jesus. And he understood all about it. And today you and I have the same privilege. I may be preaching to somebody in this building today. Your heart is absolutely broken. It may be before the sun rises tomorrow, your heart may be broken. But there's a place you can go. And kneel and be assured that one there understands.
Yeah.
You say, preacher, how do you know he understands? When your heart's broken.
Mm-hmm.
In Psalm chapter 22, and we won't turn back there, that's a prophetic psalm having to do with the death of Christ on the cross. In that prophetic psalm, the Lord Jesus said, my heart is melted. And he said, my heart is like wax. Are you listening? He said, my heart is like wax. It is melted. It is liquefied. His heart bursted hanging on that cross. Jesus died with a broken heart. He didn't die from a broken heart, but he died with a broken heart. He knows what it means when our heart breaks.
Yes.
Mary here, there's no doubt Mary was filled with sorrow. Sorrow. There's a lot I'd like to say there. But listen, he understands all about it when our hearts are filled with sorrow. For as the brother read the other night, he was the man, or he was the man of sorrows. Plural. Not sorrow, but sorrows. Plural. That speaks of intensity. He went through every school of sorrow. with your order.
Right.
And he knows what it means when our hearts are filled with sorrow. And sorrow, my friend, is the great tear manufacturer. And here we find Mary weeping. Here in this passage in verse 33 it says, when James therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, they groaned in the spirit and was troubled. What troubled her? Troubled him.
Yeah.
And what troubles me troubles him. What troubles you troubles him. Here she's weeping. Here she's weeping. And here we find that Jesus could go down and visit the Valley of Tears. And verse 35 says he wept. He wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. But what volumes it contains. Here the Word of God says that he wept. Jesus wept. Three times recorded he wept. In the New Testament. And this is one of them. Jesus wasn't a stoic. He wasn't a stoic. A lot of people today think it's dignified not to be able, excuse me, to shed a tear. But my friend Jesus could, and he did.
Yes. Yes.
We don't read of angels nowhere in the Word of God shedding tears. But Jesus did.
Yes.
Jesus did. Jesus Christ, has it ever occurred to you that these people here in this chapter, they saw both his humanity and his deity displayed in just a few moments. In just a few moments. We see his humanity here when he wept. The Word of God says that he wept, but we see his deity when he called forth Lazarus from the grave.
Yes.
He was the God-man.
Yes.
Hear the Word of God says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He understood. And when we weep today, when we weep today, when we go to sleep with our pillows wet, he knows all about it. And he can sympathize with us. With us. In closing, I want you to look at verse number 31. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. As I said the other night, she wasn't going to a place, but she was going to a person. The only person on earth who can understand. But listen, the Word of God tells us that when these Jews saw Mary do that, it tells us that they went out and found her, and they saw her. While they ran out of the house, they didn't go out of the house when Martha left. In Luke chapter number 10, the Bible says in Martha, speaks to Martha first, Martha received him into her house. She owned the house, I believe. But I believe according to the Word of God, Mary held the village. I believe Mary held the village. While Martha owned the house, I believe Mary held the entire village by Lord and by life.
That's good.
Now you say, preacher, she had a great influence. That's what I'm saying. Look at verse number 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, doesn't mention Martha, which came to Mary, and notice that, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Mary influenced these people. Mary influenced these people. They seen something in Mary. Right here.
Yeah.
During this time when her heart was broken, when her heart was filled with sorrow and suffering, they threw something in her that made the difference. And the Word of God says, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed, told them.
Amen.
What made Mary different? She sat at the feet of Jesus. I'd like to have each head bowed, please.